want to make you aware of something that is available to you. And it was in the courier a couple of weeks ago. Last week we actually met and prayed for these guys. But there's a number of newsletters out there. They look just like this, and it's from Far Reaching Ministries, which is one of our mission partners. Right now in South Sudan, unofficial war has been declared. The North and the Islamic North came down and actually began indiscriminately killing people in what's called the Nuba region. And as a result, the South began to rise up. And in this edition, I'm not going to tell you what's actually in here. I'm not going to ruin it for you. But there is a story of a battle, a physical military battle, that the end of it is biblical in its proportions. So if you want to know that our God is still powerful and our God is still able to defend the weak against those who are much more powerful than they are, and defend those who have no strength against those who seem to have all the strength, pick up one of these and read it, because you'll be blown away at what God is doing in South Sudan and continues to do. There were two articles in the Jonesboro Sun this last week about South Sudan. Unfortunately, neither of them really related what's truly going on there. They related what the ruler of the North, al-Bashir, said. And al-Bashir said that when the South basically defended themselves, he said he was going to fill the South region with blood from one end to the other. And he is a radical Islamist that believes in Sharia law, wants Sharia law to rule that entire region, and has no trouble sending his troops into a city, and as the women and children are seeking to get out of the city, shooting them in the back and killing them. And folks, there are evil governments on this earth. We need to understand that. There's this mindset out there that says we all need to have this, you know, this wonderful attitude toward each other where all groups are basically equal, and they're not. There are governments, there are governmental systems that are just plain evil. We don't grasp that just like there was a Hitler, and just like there was a Stalin, and just like there was a Pol Pot, and these kind of leaders in the world who basically have given free rein to do as they see fit, and for us to think that they are just as equal as any other regime, we are basically doing the exact same thing that Great Britain did and that France did in allowing Hitler to be unleashed on the rest of the world. And one of the people who rules one of these regimes is President al-Bashir of the northern region in Sudan. And this man has done more to kill more people than you can imagine. And his regime is evil. He's going to come right out and say it. It is evil. And we need to pray for the South to be able to stand with ridiculously being outnumbered and outmanned in every way. And yet, when you read, if you'll take time to read that newsletter. And by the way, if we run out, it's up on the board. It's up on the missions board. And I would just encourage you to read it and be encouraged, and honestly, to begin praying for these brothers. If you want to know three guys you can pray for, pray for Michael, pray for James, and pray for Lino. These are the three men who are pretty much the leaders of the chaplains in the South. And I will say this, what the South is doing to fight against the North, the soldiers and the generals are asking the chaplains for scripture. And they're saying, can you please tell us what God's word says that would strengthen us in a time like this? And they're actually holding fast to it. And so, I'm not going to ruin any more of it for you, but I hope I've whet your appetite. This is one of our mission groups that we support. They train the chaplains every year. It's basically where I was last May for a long time. And loved every second of it and would love to go back. And so just pray for these guys and ask God to work in their lives. This morning, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And I definitely studied like crazy all this week because I think I've got three messages on here. And I'm not going to try to deliver all three of them and keep us until 2 this afternoon, okay? So you can just thank God for that right away. We're going to cover the first part of this and the rest of chapter 1 this morning, God willing. And that's just how Jesus, we are going to see three ways where Jesus showed his compassion. We will see before these three sections are over that Jesus shows his compassion to lepers. He shows his compassion to the lame and the sinful in that one. And he also shows his compassion to Levi and before it's all over with. But this morning, we are going to turn to the scriptures and take a look at how Jesus was compassionate to a leper. It just says this, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Father, we just ask that you will bless us this morning as we take a look at your word. God, may we see in the compassion that Jesus showed to this leper, the compassion that we should have, Lord, not just for physical lepers, but for the spiritual lepers that are all around us and of which, Lord, we were one at one time in our lives. Ask that you will now bless this time in your word, Lord, and do it to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage is a humble cry for cleansing. We read, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. First thing we see here is a leper. Now, we aren't really used to this in our society because there are not those walking around on our streets that have diseases and that are lepers, or at least not that we know of, right? This leper could not be touched. This was a condition where he could not be touched. He was an outcast and was very pitiful due to the way that his skin looked and due to the disease that he had. Also, this guy would be pretty much shunned by those who were around him because there was a horrid stench that went with this particular disease. You were not able to touch these guys. In fact, scripturally, many would run from them. They would throw stones at them, and they would just seek to get them away from them, and they would want to get away from the leper. What we see here is Jesus and this particular leper. Leper were to wear bells, by the way. They were to wear bells on their person so that you would hear the ringing and you would be moved to look and see what the ringing was. They were also to basically cover their face. They were to cover, like, from the mustache down and yell, unclean, unclean, when they ever got around the rest of humanity. Therefore, it is important for us to grasp, and we may not see it in this passage, but everybody knew the leper was coming. This is not like a leper snuck up on Jesus. You know, he sneaked up to Jesus, and he was just like, hey! You know, if you're willing, please cleanse me. Listen, this guy had bells on. This guy had to yell, unclean, unclean, as he came closer and closer. And thus, what is amazing here is everybody knew a leper was coming. And to be honest with you, everybody, as they heard the bells and as they heard the unclean, unclean, they were beginning to cringe on the inside. And they were cringing first at just the thought of a leper walking up into their midst. And then the smell began to kick in. And as he would get closer and closer, the smell of the leper would be almost overwhelming. And there was just this sense, this cringing that was going on, most likely in this crowd. And what they were amazed is, Jesus allowed the leper to keep coming. They probably looked to Jesus for leadership because he was the one who was kind of controlling this crowd. He was the one that the crowd had come to listen to. And I believe the crowd was shocked that Jesus did not say, get away, you're a leper, you're dangerous, you're unclean, don't come into the midst of this group. And yet Jesus not only allowed him to come, but Jesus actually allowed him to ask Jesus a question. And thus, everybody, as this leper began to approach, really began to watch Jesus, because this was Jesus' first dealing with a leper. Now, the leper's request was this. We see in the scriptures where it says that he fell upon his knees and he beseeched Jesus, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper's request was an outrageous request, unless, honestly, it was Jesus Christ. Never had a leper been cleansed before in all of the history of Israel. So this was indeed an amazing level of faith that this leper was evidencing in Jesus and showing in Jesus. He said to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." You can imagine the high drama of that moment. You can imagine kneeling before Jesus as a man whose flesh is half eaten away, who reeks to high heaven, and has just stated to Jesus that he believed if Jesus wanted to and was willing, he could not just heal the man, but make him clean, which involved saints not merely taking care of his physical condition, but you got to understand it would also solve his spiritual condition as well. And thus, as we continue to walk through this, saints, we don't need to see this as merely a physical healing, because when this leper was healed, something happened in the physical realm. But please understand, something incredible happened in the spiritual realm as well. Everyone had to have held their breath in that moment. How dare this leper come so close to Jesus? How would Jesus actually deal with this leper? How dare he step into this crowd who probably, honestly, parted like the Red Sea when he came near? Did he just say he believed Jesus could make him clean? What was going to happen next? And yet, in all that they considered, they would have never dreamed that Jesus was about to do what Jesus was going to do. Take a look at the scriptures again, saints. It says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed." You see, we're in the West, so that doesn't really have the kind of impact that it would have in Israel. It wouldn't have the kind of impact it would have in the Middle East, because we're just kind of from the West. You know, we go up into a room and the room says, and I'm trying to remember what it says, when there's a room that's sequestered. That's not the word that they use. Quarantined. And I've actually walked into quarantine rooms. They have me put on a gown. They have me put on a mask. They have me put on gloves. And they actually have me kind of almost bathed with like, you know, the antibacterial stuff. And then I put all that stuff on and I walk into the room and I can actually talk to the person. And with the gloves on, I can actually touch the person. Because I have before, I just lay hands on them and pray for them, because when they're quarantined, they so badly need to know that somebody still loves them. Because that's a difficult place to be when nobody can touch you, when nobody can come near you. But then I would walk out and immediately they would tell me exactly how to take the glove off so I would not touch any part of the glove. And I could throw the gloves away. I take the mask off. I actually throw the mask away and I throw away the gown, which is kind of, it's not cloth. It's one of those, I don't know what you call it, but it's like one of those paper gowns that they have. And then they would have me rebathe with antibacterial spray and kind of just the hands and anything that was in the room that was exposed. And then they said I could walk away and I could feel completely safe. And you know what? I just believe them. But in this day, for somebody to actually allow this leper to come up, and then for Jesus to do the unthinkable and to reach out and physically touch him, saints, that's something that's astounding. What we see second here is a compassionate touch of healing by Jesus. Jesus, it says he was moved with compassion. Now, I'm not even going to try to say the Greek word because it's like this really wild word, like splegnachlinoklon. And what it's trying to kind of say when that word is being used is Jesus' gut was wrenched when he saw this guy. It has the idea that his intestines and his entire visceral part of his body was just turning over in not horror, but in a sense of love, and in a sense of saying, "You poor thing," in a sense of saying, "I have compassion on you. I love you. I don't care what the rest of society thinks about you. There is this sense within me that you need to know in this place, at this time, you are loved, you are accepted, you are welcome. And let me say, Jesus was probably the only person in the crowd who had that thought. Because everybody else's stomachs were turning over in the crowd, but they were turning over for a different reason. Why is Jesus allowing this slime ball to draw near? Why is Jesus putting all of us at risk by letting somebody like this walk into our midst and actually be with the rest of us like this? And saints, before we get done today, we're not going to just see this on the physical realm. We are going to see that there is a spiritual counterpart to what we are seeing here today. The inward part of Jesus turned over again and again and again, seeing the leper and knowing his condition and his circumstances. This is an astounding comparison here when you take a look at this leper and you take a look at our condition spiritually. Everything that we see in him is true in us until Jesus Christ touches our lives and brings the grace of power, the grace and power of God to bear in our condition and our situation. So what I want to do just for a few moments here as we continue in this passage is look at some of the things that were true about this man, and in all honesty, marvel at God's compassion, because we're going to see where there is a physical condition in this man, there is a spiritual counterpart to how we are when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, this man was very sick. In fact, this man was basically dying. One commentator put it this way, and I love it. He said, he was a dead man walking. Every day he would look at his condition and know that he was dead. Even the condition itself was basically death moving over his entire body and beginning to dominate his body and to take his body away from him piece by piece by piece. He was losing his ability to feel. The nature of leprosy is that you are slowly losing this ability. You're losing your nerve endings. What happened is the body is infected with a bacteria that begins to work to kill skin and eventually the tissue and the nerves that are underneath. As this happens, the nerve endings of the body are dying and the skin around it is dying as well. It even begins to affect bone and other things and destroy everything in its way. In time, the person with the leprosy could no longer feel, and the dangers around them would be muted. They would not know that they could be burned by putting their hand in fire. They would not know when something was sharp. They would not know when they would step on a sharp rock, because they wouldn't feel any of it. They were completely dead to the dangers that were around them, and as a result would inflict further damage and further damage and further damage on their being. In the end, the leprosy would cause the death of their tissue in large portions, literally allowing death to slowly kill their body. Now, saints, what's amazing is this. This is our spiritual condition too. When sin dominates our lives, before we know Christ, we are just like this leper. We are dead to God. The truth here is just this. We are dead to God, we are dead to truth, we are dead to righteousness, and as we continue to go day after day after day without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead to the dangers that are around us, and we are becoming more and more dead to God and to the things of God as well. Unless something in our case reverses this, we too are dead men walking. This man was cut off from everyone he loved, having to live in either a leper community or stay on the outskirts of the city alone, or if he could get other lepers to be around him. Sin will do this to us as well, saints. It works through selfishness and self-centeredness, and as we become more selfish and more self-centered, what will happen is we will begin to destroy our relationships with others. We will wind up with broken relationships because we are selfish, because we are self-centered, and honestly, others are selfish and self-centered too. And due to our condition, we will be even possibly cut off from loved ones because we are selfish and because we are self-centered and because the leprosy of sin is just deadening us to any idea of living and serving and giving ourselves for the benefit of others. This man was very much alone. He was cut off from all human touch. All human affection and compassion was eventually going to be stifled by this disease. Sin does this as well in us as we experience more broken relationships and often become bitter and resentful in the midst of them. And because of this, we wind up alone. We wind up cut off from relationships with others. We would have relationships that we have previously had, and because the selfishness and the self-centeredness of sin has entered into that relationship, what will happen is that relationship is broken and cut off. And like I said, we become an interesting shade of bitter over time. And it's almost like we push relationships away from ourselves. We say, you know, I've seen what this can do in the past. I see what it's like when I give myself to someone. I see what it's like when I feel. And saints, that's so important to get here. Because what happens to the leper is he loses his feeling. And he begins living a life without feeling. And when we have the leprosy of sin begin to infect our lives, we begin to push people away because of the bitterness and the hurt and the resentment that comes. And we say, I know what happens when I feel, and therefore I choose not feeling whatsoever rather than feeling and possibly being hurt. This man was cut off from God and from all ministry. His leprosy would exclude him from the temple, and not even a priest would dare touch him. Scripture tells us this: we are dead in our transgressions and sins. It says that we are cut off from any spiritual life. We can be exposed to ministry, but it will take an act of God and His grace and in His mercy to bring us to life. We can't bring ourselves to life, saints. It has to be an act of Almighty God and His grace that would bring us to life. Nobody ever just chooses to get saved because they just think one day, I think I'll get saved. There has to be the mercy and the grace of God that initiates and brings that grace to that person so that they could receive Christ. We are unable to receive this ministry until God Himself, in a loving grace, pours His grace upon us abundantly. And we eventually can actually understand truth. We can understand Scripture. We can understand our sin. And we can understand the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. This man's only hope was for God to miraculously heal him. And that, by the way, had not happened ever according to the Jewish religion. And thus we come to the last truth between us and this man. Religion will never heal you. Religion will never remove the leprosy of sin from you. The Jews had practiced this religion. In fact, they even sought to protect the religion. They began to write the Talmud, and they began to write all these oral traditions and write them down so that they could learn them from generation to generation to protect themselves, to make sure that their ministry, their religion would remain pure. Their religion would remain untainted. They wouldn't have the wickedness of the world. And yet what happened was there was this entire group of people called lepers that they could never touch, that they could never heal, that they could never help, and who spent their lives having their death take them over, destroy them, and eventually kill them. And saints, is it not true that in our day and in every generation, there are groups of people who turn to religion to deal with the leprosy of sin in their lives? And what they will find is the exact same thing that the Jewish people found. And that is that there is no religion anywhere that can actually cure us from our leprosy of sin. Baptist will not cure you. Methodist will not cure you. Church of Christ will not cure you. Calvary Chapel will not cure you. Charismatic will not cure you. Pentecostal will not cure you. Presbyterian will not cure you. It is only the Jesus who is in the pages of Scripture, not the Jesus we make within our religious life, that will actually come into your life and heal you and restore you from this disease. And what's really awesome is in the midst of their religious system, Jesus walks in. And suddenly we find, in fact, it had to be very disconcerting for all these Jewish leaders and Pharisees and Sadducees, that it seemed that there was a steady stream of lepers coming to the temple to be cleansed. There was a steady stream of these guys who, by all rights, were dead, and yet Jesus makes them alive. Their leprosy is gone, and these guys are coming up to the temple to offer the sacrifice that is prescribed by Moses. And many of the Jewish commentators, the Christian Jewish commentators on these passages, says most likely The priest had to look up the passage and figure out what to do because it was never used. And suddenly there is someone walking around that can bring healing to a condition that many thought was absolutely unhealable. And it was our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we ask the simple question, clean to unclean. It's amazing. He says, Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And then this astounding thing happens. The physical hand of Jesus reaches out and gets close to the leper. And saints, let me say to you, the crowd of Jews who were there that day had to gasp at Jesus reaching toward that man. There had to be this hush, and there may have even been people in that crowd who just went, what are you going to do? Because you see, in all the history of their religion, in all their history of dealing with that which is unclean, what was the biblical narrative? When anything unclean touched something that was clean, that which was clean was made impure and became unclean. But what we are going to watch as Jesus reaches out and touches this leper is we're going to watch. That's all that religion can do, is take something that is unclean, touch something that's clean with it, and just make it dirty, to defile it. And saints, that's all religion will ever do in your life. You can have a set of rules as long as your arm. You can have a set of rules that will go from the earth all the way to the moon. And all your rules and all your religiousness, all it will ever do is make you unclean whenever you touch it. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see why the law could never make anybody perfect? Do you understand why all of our religiousness and all of our rules making and keeping will never help us? Because all that will ever happen is that which is unclean will touch us, and we will be aware that we have gone from clean to unclean. But what we're about to watch is something astounding. Jesus is about to reach out as somebody who is clean and touch someone who is unclean. And we're going to see the process reversed. Suddenly, that which is clean touches that which is unclean, and that which is unclean becomes clean. And oh, saints, what you have here is the grace of God. What you have here is the gospel. Because the gospel is this. Saints, so many of us are trying to live by law. So many of us are trying to live by our rules. And all we ever do is find that our cleanness is made unclean when we run into our laws. But what we have here is Jesus reaching out and he's touching this man. And the grace and the power and the mercy of God flows through Jesus, because he is going to die for every sin that is ever committed. He is going to die for that uncleanness. And when he touches this man, power comes from Almighty God as an act of grace. And the unclean man is clean. Jesus sat there. The crowd sat there. You've got to understand, this man stunk. You've got to understand, this man had whole sections of his flesh that were just rotting off of his body. And they sat there in wonder as they watched this man. Suddenly, the stench began to go away. Suddenly, the skin that was on him was restored like the skin of a newborn baby. And they watched in wonder. But oh, saints, something was going on beneath the scenes that was even more glorious. The sin nature that was in that man, all the sin that that man had ever committed, because of the commitment of God, that man could do nothing for himself. The religion of his day could do nothing for him. But Almighty God in his mercy reached out and touched that man. And physically, on the outside, they saw a healing. Oh, and the glorious thing is, deep within, in his heart, a heart of stone was gone. And he was given a heart of flesh. And he was changed. And he was transformed. And he was born again. And he was brand new. Saints, it's a picture of us. We are unclean. Whatever we touch is unclean. We cannot cleanse or save ourselves or anyone or anything else. But the moment Jesus walks into our lives, the moment we turn to the Lord and God in His grace and God in His abundant mercy touches us and touches our situation and touches where we are, suddenly the unclean is made clean. We are transformed. We are saved. We are redeemed. We are born again. We who are old are made new. All things are made new for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what's really wild is the way the rest of this goes, because Mark could have just stopped right here and it would have been a great story. But Mark has something else to teach us. Look at the passage again. It says, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Verse 43. And it's talking about Jesus. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, and saints, I'm going to read it probably in a manner that Jesus said it because of that word, sternly warned him. He said, see that you do, that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. It says, as he went out, he began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around and to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas where they were coming to him from everywhere. This part of the story was so uncomfortable probably for Luke and for Matthew, they didn't even put it in the story. Because we're seeing a part of the emotion of Jesus laid out for us. And remember when we first started into Mark, I told you, we're going to see the emotion of Jesus. And what you see is Jesus heals this man, and you would think everybody would be dancing around going bananas for at least, what, half hour, 45 minutes, day or two? And yet the moment Jesus finishes with the healing, he looks at this man and it says he sternly warned him. And the Greek word for sternly warned means there was anger in Jesus' voice. And you know what? For a lot of you, that will make you incredibly uncomfortable. Because you'll think to yourself, Jesus doesn't get angry. Jesus is that blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy that has that kind of feminine look and kind of looks at you like this all the time. How are you today? And it's amazing that we have imposed that on Jesus. By the way, Jesus was probably an olive-skinned, Jewish-looking guy. Right? It's so funny that the white people make Jesus white, the black people make Jesus black, the Chinese people make Jesus Chinese. Jesus was Jewish. He probably had olive-colored skin, dark eyes, black hair, and maybe a bigger nose than most. And we're just not comfortable with that, are we? But then, that's not bad enough. But Pastor, you're telling me Jesus had anger in his voice when he said this? Well, I can tell you, Greek don't lie. And there's a reason why Jesus was angry. In fact, I believe there was a level of righteous indignation, because what was going to happen, and saints, this is where we come to this last point, and there was a misguided, harmful testimony given of this healing. And it actually hindered the work of God rather than helped it. And I'm probably going to touch on some things that you probably never heard a preacher say in your life. Jesus spoke these words to this man sternly because Jesus realized that this guy and everybody else who was around him was focusing on the physical. And they were not realizing that what Jesus came to do would affect the physical, but the physical is temporary, the spiritual is what is eternal. And what was going to happen is they were going to get so focused on the physical that they were going to completely miss the spiritual. And it was actually going to hinder Jesus in doing what he came to do. He also knew there was a biblical response to this healing of the man's leprosy, and that it would be an incredible testimony to the religious leaders if this man would not go and spread everything and kind of become a hero and kind of a celebrity himself, but if he would go to the religious leaders, if he would go to the priests, and he would say, I have been healed from leprosy, and they'd probably go, you're kidding me, you've been healed from leprosy, and they'd kind of go, hey, somebody get the book, we need to figure out what to do for this boy. And while they were doing that, they'd probably ask him questions. What happened? All I know is I came to Jesus. And I came to Jesus saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched me. And you could see all those religious people almost draw back and go, he did what? And he said, this amazing thing happened. I didn't make him unclean. He made me clean. Is that not a trip? I don't know if they'd use those words. Whatever Jewish for trip was back in that day. Is that not dope? You know, they probably wouldn't use that either. And so Jesus, they would stand there astounded with the first ever leper cleansed in the history of Israel. And they would be amazed and they would immediately know something is different about this man. And God would have given a powerful testimony to Jesus. But what happened was this man was not going to respond to the spiritual thing that was happening. All he was going to see was the physical. This guy gave a misguided, harmful testimony. First, he was disobedience. Now, we might think this leper is doing a great thing by giving testimony to the healing everywhere he went. In fact, we would probably tell a preacher who would tell us, don't testify until you've done this. We'd tell him, you know, you need to shut your mouth, preacher. This guy needs to trumpet it loud and wide everywhere he goes. Let me tell you, when Jesus says, keep your mouth shut, do this first, you know what obedience is? Keep your mouth shut, do that first. And this guy didn't do it. He chose to just go around telling everybody. In fact, this guy became a hindrance to what Jesus was going to do. Jesus, remember that according to what Mark has already told us, Jesus' calling has been hampered by his rumors and by the rumors and by the testimony of his ability to heal. This is spread like wildfire, and Jesus' reputation is becoming that of a healer or a divine man like Eleazar or the other charlatans who were traveling throughout Palestine. Jesus is going to wind up being driven into the wilderness in an attempt to keep on task with his call to preach the good news of the kingdom, of which he is the king, instead of having everybody and their brother show up for another healing crusade. And let me ask you a question. Does God give us the gifts? Does God give us the ability to heal in the name of Jesus so that we can then begin building a giant ministry called a healing crusade? And if that is what we are supposed to do with these gifts and these abilities that come by the power of the Holy Spirit, would somebody please show me a chapter and a verse that verifies that? Because I believe that the healing crusades are an abomination to God. Because what God meant to happen when these healings took place, what he meant to happen when people were delivered, was that the gospel would be proclaimed. What he intended was for the ministry of Jesus that takes away sin and makes a man born again so that he's right with God. That is what to dominate. That is what is supposed to dominate the ministry. Not setting up gigantic healing crusades, which I'm sorry, saints, I'm going to be honest with you this morning, eventually turn into charlatan crusades because they got to find out some way to keep the healings going at the pace to where people will continue giving all the money and continue showing up. And if you don't think that's true, just go and read the information that's out there. What's amazing is there are some places where people began proclaiming the gospel. One of them was in South Africa. You'll never hear this guy. I'm not going to tell you his name. And amazing healings were taking place in a revival that was happening in South Africa. And what would happen every time when they would go into a city and these amazing healings would take place, this man would eventually pull everybody back from the healing and say, sit down, and he would declare the gospel, and literally hundreds would receive Christ. Then he would take his team and he would go deep into the South African wilderness and take his team for 3 days of fasting and prayer to make sure that they did not become arrogant. They thought the healings were about them. They thought they were supposed to be having healing crusades, and he would spend 3 days pouring into them, it is the gospel, it is the gospel, it is the gospel, it is the message that Jesus saves. That's what we're here for. And if God so happens to bring about a healing, if God so happens to bring about a deliverance, awesome. But we cannot become known for our healing or our deliverance. We must be known, dear saints of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to take it to the corners, the four corners of the world, and not back up until everyone has heard that Jesus is Lord. And what happened here was something to the contrary. As Jesus saw the man's skin clearing, the sores beginning to vanish, the sickening smell beginning to fade, I believe Jesus deep down realized what was inevitably going to follow. A more adamant mob, a more demanding herd of hangers-on, with no interest in listening to or being transformed by the gospel. For the remainder of Mark's gospel, we must imagine Jesus constantly surrounded by a crowd of people pushing and shoving their way toward him. We will see this in Mark 3, 8 through 10, Mark 3, 20, Mark 4, 1, Mark 5, 21, Mark 5, 24, Mark 5, verse 31, Mark 6, verse 31 and 34, Mark 8, verse 1, Mark 9, verse 14, Mark 10, verse 1 and 46, and Mark 12, verse 12. And the amazing thing is, in our zeal to see a gigantic ministry and our zeal to make everything about people and to make everything about numbers, we think this is awesome. And yet this last week I began reading through the Gospels and I found that Jesus Christ, when he was surrounded by massive crowds, said the most outrageous things you could imagine to actually drive the crowds away. Look at it this week. Walk through the Gospels. John chapter 6, multitudes are coming to Jesus. They're coming around Jesus. Let me put it that way. And the amazing thing is Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in you. And saints, we can try to spiritualize that all they want, but everybody in the crowd said, cannibalism? They weren't in the crowd going, oh, body must mean this, and blood speaks of this wonderful life-giving quality. That's what he meant. No, they left. They left in droves. Another place where multitudes are around him, Jesus said, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life, you are not worthy of me. He said that to a big, gigantic crowd. And the sad thing is today we have fallen victim to the same mentality of the crowds, and we don't have the mentality of Jesus. Saints, when the crowds come, many of the crowds don't know Christ. And what we need to do is preach the gospel hard and strong. And we need to let them know what truth really is. We need to let them know what the gospel really is. And we need to let them know that God is calling them not to every day is Friday, but to die to themselves every day and live unto the glory of God. It is amazing that it said after this happened, Jesus could no longer go publicly. He could no longer publicly enter a city. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus entered a city. That's right, he had to steal in privately. He had to sneak into a city because he was going to be surrounded with people pushing and shoving, trying to get to him, not because they wanted life everlasting, but because they wanted a healing, because they wanted a deliverance, because they wanted something for the short term, because they wanted something here and now, but they did not want the very transformation of their lives and their souls and their beings so that they would be saved, so that they would be changed. Saints, when we focus on healings and power works, there is a sad thing that happens. God means for these things to be a testimony to the gospel and for people to open up and be saved. But when we focus on healing and want more healing, when we focus on deliverance and we want more deliverance, the gospel is obscured and the people are no longer drawn to the truth. In the end, things become fleshly. And what you wind up is tons of people that basically want the healing and the deliverance. But if you were to bring a strong message about the gospel and self-denial and righteousness and the judgment to come, they would leave in droves. If you were to tell them, unless you eat the blood of the Son of Man and drink his blood, eat his flesh and drink his blood, you do not have life in you, they'd leave just like they left the other time. If you were to say to them, you need to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, and even your own life, and mean it, and say that if your love for these people surpasses your love for Almighty God, you are not even worthy of Jesus. See, we don't teach those things anymore, do we? We don't say those things anymore because the goal of the church in the 21st century has been we need to get as many people to come to our building, and if we get a bunch of people to come to our building, that means success. And we've bought the same rules that the world has for success. And saints, what we need to realize is success is measured in disciples that are raised up for Jesus, who know it is their responsibility to take the gospel out and share it with the people that are in their sphere of influence. Success is seen when we see people that don't just come to church, but they come to church, they begin learning, and then they begin to become teachers of others. Paul actually said to the Hebrews, I'm blown away that you are not teachers yet, but you actually need somebody to teach you the elementary things of God all over again. Saints, success is watching people raised up who become laborers for Almighty God in the things of the kingdom and go forth and begin to share the gospel. And then as they lead people to Christ, they then take those people and begin to grow them in the things of the Lord, so that in time that person is now trained and knows their responsibility to take the gospel out and lead others to Christ, with the realization that when they come to Christ, they are to bring them in and train them and teach them how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So they would go out, and it goes on and on and on and on. And Paul said, the things that you have seen and heard in me, these share with faithful men who will in turn teach others. We're not even getting into the beginnings of all this unless we're in the third generation of disciple making. That's when it becomes obedient. When we have a disciple who is effectively reaching out and making disciples of others, then we can actually say we have become successful in what God has called us to do. And I would just close with this. And saints, please understand, I love you with all my heart. But as I saw this, I was so convicted. And it's just this simple question. What are you doing with your salvation? Let me say, I don't think we have any lepers here this morning, right? I think we have any physical lepers. You probably wouldn't want to tell me if you were, and so forgive me if I embarrassed you. But it's kind of like this. There are probably no physical lepers in this building this morning. But I'm looking from this end all the way over to this end, and you guys are a bunch of spiritual lepers, just as dead as this guy in this passage. And those of you who have come to know Jesus Christ have been touched by Jesus. And rather than religion that only took its cleanness and made you unclean with it, uncleanness and made you unclean with it, when Jesus touched you, he took your uncleanness and made you clean. He saved you. He bought you. He took you and gave you life. And my question is just simply this. Are you any better than this leper? What are you doing with the life that he's given you? Have you gone to the world and told the world the testimony of the grace of God in you? Or are we more prone to just hang out among ourselves and talk to each other about how cool it is to be a Christian? And try to get more people who would come into the building who would talk about how cool it is to be a Christian. And who even over time start to look at people that are outside of our kind of sphere of how we live, and we kind of start looking at them like lepers, don't we? Oh gosh, I hope they don't come to our church. Oh gosh, I hope they don't come to Calvary. They could ruin what we've got. Oh, may they ruin what we've got if that's all that we've got. May God blow this place into a million pieces if that's all we've got. Because what God has called us to do is say, I've touched you, I've taken your uncleanness, and I've made you clean. Now go out with the same gospel that will allow you to touch others when you tell them of Jesus, and God's power and his grace and his mercy will make them clean. And the testimony will go on and on and on and on. And I believe that God, if we follow what he wants to do, will eventually send us to Searcy to plant a church. I believe that God will send us to Blytheville to plant a church. He will send us to Paragould to plant a church. Send us down to Truman to plant a church. Send us down to West Memphis to plant a church. And then from there begin to take us and scatter us to the four corners of the earth, those who are trained, that we would take the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And if we are not doing that, we are just simply that leper going out and hindering what Jesus is trying to do in our world. And may God give us grace that today we would say, for everything you have done, for how you have transformed, from how you have given me life. I will not take it and merely spend it on myself and spend it on trying to get large groups to come here so that we can take pride on how big our group is. And by the way, how clean our group is and compared to some of those groups that aren't quite so clean. But instead, we would go to the four corners of the earth. We would go to Jerusalem, to Judea. Oh, hear it, saints. We will go to the despised Samaritans. And then we'll go to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And no matter how unclean they are, we will take them the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the God of heaven can touch their uncleanness and make them clean. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you in Jesus' name. And God, this has been burning in my heart. It's been burning in my heart for a week. God, I wish I had done more with it than I have. God, I come to you this morning and say, dear God, never again am I just going to go out and boast of things so that I can become a hero, so that I can become a celebrity, so that everybody will ask me to come and give my testimony of how I was healed of leprosy. But God, may I go to the people around me. May I give the testimony that you desire to be given. May I share the gospel. And God, if there is never another person on this planet who ever knows my name, so be it. God, may we give ourselves to the task at hand. And we give ourselves to taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, our Samaria, all the people that we would look at as unclean, nasty Samaritans. Oh God, may you fill our hearts with compassion like you filled Jesus. And oh God, may we take your word to the uttermost ends of this earth to see what really needs to happen, and that is that the gospel, whether it's manifest, and God, I do pray that you stretch forth your signs, and you do stretch forth your hand and do signs and wonders, and you do miracles in the name of your holy servant Jesus. But God, not so that we can set up some kind of ministry according to that, but that the gospel may go forth. People may see your Son and may stream to your Son to receive life. God, I pray, do a work in our hearts. Fill us with compassion, dear God, toward those who do not know you. Saints, I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. This morning, are you willing to commit to say, Lord, just basically to say, Lord, I was a spiritual leper. And then say, thank you, God, for stretching forth your cleanness and making me, who was unclean, clean. Take a moment and thank God for the mercy and the grace that's been given to you. Now, saints, I encourage you to take a moment as well to say to God, God, I do not want the focus of my life to be the healing. If you give it, that's awesome. I don't want the focus of my life to be the deliverance. If you give it, that's awesome. But, oh God, make the focus of my life and anything you do the gospel. And taking the testimony that would be the testimony of your life and your grace to others. So, saints, this morning, if you need to make a recommitment of your life to say, God, help me to take the gospel everywhere I go and to let people know what truly has changed me. Take a moment if you need to make that commitment afresh. Father, may we never be content again to just hang around ourselves and give our testimony to each other and try to just simply fill this place with more people exactly like us, so that we can have a nice, comfortable gathering. God, send us out to the lepers. May we ignore the spiritual or the physical stench. May we ignore the fact that they're dead. And God, they may be just falling apart with the deadness taking them over. God, may our hearts be filled with compassion. May we not be among the group that says, how dare somebody like that come into our nice, neat fellowship? How dare somebody like that come around and mess things up where we have everything so nice and tidy? God, may we never have the thought, may we be with Jesus who, when we hear the bells of their death, when we smell the stench of a life that is lived from death to death rather than from life to life with the gospel. Father, may we never again, Lord, have any other attitude except that of Jesus, that when we see someone like that walking toward us and everything looks great on the outside, but God, they're dead. They're dead on the inside. Dear God, may we be filled with compassion. May we be filled with love. And may we be filled with a boldness that would say, I can introduce you to someone who can touch you, and his cleanness will come inside and make you clean. He can give you life, and life abundantly. God, make us that kind of people for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. Because, Lord, we ask it that you might give praise and glory to Jesus through all of this. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Saints, God bless you. Thank you for being here today. May God bless your lives tonight. I know there are, I don't know how many of the community groups are going on, but if you'd like to be a part of a community group, please be sure to take the time to find one and go to it. I believe they're listed in your bulletin. And so give a call and just avail yourself of that opportunity for fellowship and blessing. I want to take a moment now as we close. Let's stand together, gather across the aisle, grab somebody by the hand. If today you realize you don't know Christ, I will be here at the end of the service. Please come and talk to me. I'll share with you how you can know this Jesus who will touch you and make you clean on the inside. At the close of this time of our singing, I just want to ask if Keith Johnson, one of our elders, would lead us in prayer. Let's sing.